Good morning, Harvest. It's so good to see you. Would you please make your way over to the book of Psalms, chapter 139. Psalms 139. It's our custom here at Harvest. What we like to do is we like to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We just completed the book of Hebrews on Sunday. We're going to soon start the Gospel of John. But I wanted to, in our kind of interim, I wanted to remind us of something very important. So, as you make your way over to Psalm 139, let's pray. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus from the street, Jesus for my family and over every enemy. There is such power in your name, Lord. We sort of know it, I suppose, in an intellectual grasp. Yeah, he's Jesus and he made everything okay. But the actual application means, even in my darkest times, we're going to see here this morning, Lord, Psalm 139 has covered it. Lord, we're going to see a glimpse by a non-physicist. We're going to see King David 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And he's going to show us an insight here in Psalm 139 that for the scientific, or for those who say, hey, just show me something substantive, scientific, then I'll believe. Hey, I got to let you know, Jesus says, well, I could show you all the facts in the world, but if your heart's not right, you won't see any of it. So, Lord, I pray that all of our hearts are right here this morning, Lord Jesus. When we look at Psalm 139, familiar to many, I pray, Lord God, that we perhaps, some of us, might see some new insight we hadn't seen before. Jesus knows everything. And he always has. By your grace, Lord, would the real teacher be with us, the Holy Spirit of the Lord? And open my eyes in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, it wouldn't be a Sunday here at Harvest if I didn't show you this. Go with our first one if you would, Chris. Hey, what is this? Oh, yeah, that's a map of more or less the Middle East. And that's its current day designation. You see Lebanon and Syria and some of those and Iran. Did you know that those lines weren't drawn until after World War I? Well, they did. And then we had World War II, of course. And then, of course, we've had a number of events. But there are people, and you might be there a time or two in your own life, when you're like, man, I just don't know God. I'm sure it's only me. But I wonder, or should I say, when you wonder, is your Bible actually the Bible? I always think, yes, Pastor Steve, a time or two will go frumping enough, and then the thing will fly through my brain. You don't believe in that Bible, do you? And I'm like, yes, I do. When those seasons try to seize us, of course, the enemy has a hand in that. I look at a map like this, and circle this, if you would. Go ahead, Chris. Bing. Now, are my eyes deceiving me, or does that say Israel? Did you know that David and Solomon and Ezekiel and all the fellows that you read about in your Old Testament, all the Old Testament kings, Ahab and all those guys, well, that was all in Israel. It takes place there, and the archaeology has substantiated it. It's there. If you didn't know, about the year 70 AD, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and Jerusalem's temple, the Jewish temple. And for the next 19 centuries, there was no Israel on the planet. And Jews were scattered all over the world. It's astounding that without a homeland, the ethnic Jewish people remained ethnically Jewish. It's a miracle. If you don't believe in miracles, you need to study what happened to these people dispatriated, displaced throughout all the land. Please name for me one ethnic people who remained uniquely that ethnicity without a homeland. You might find a generation or two, but for 19 centuries, Jewish people were scattered all over the world. Oh, and then you know that Hitler tried to kill every single one of them. 6 million Jews. Hey, why does somebody, when they finally get enough power to do weird things, why do they always go after the Jews? You might have seen that a time or two. That's because there is a real devil who is trying to mess with you, and that real devil knows this Bible. He knows that if he can snuff out every Jewish person, then he wins, because then the book of Revelation doesn't come true. 70 AD, there was no Israel, and for the next 19 centuries, they were scattered. In 1948, did you know, UN decree in one day, prophesied by the book of Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was born. It's going to come back all right. 700 BC with an interesting detail, and it's going to happen in one day. Hey, you don't build a nation in one day, 700 BC. Did God know about the United Nations? And in May 14th, 1948, Israel becomes a nation again. There are a jillion specific prophecies that was going to happen. So whenever I'm like, are you sure your Bible, Lord? I get a map of the world out and then I circle Israel. Hey, Harvest, let me ask you. Is there a nation on this planet by the name of Israel? Thank you. Good night. Thanks for coming. I mean, that says it all. Now the geek in me shows up. Then you have this. Sorry about this, but go ahead, Chris. There it is, the Large Hadron Collider. That's circumnavigating 17 miles. Switzerland on one side, France on the other. That's a big tunnel that's been laser leveled to within microns. It's completely level. It's lined with super magnets. In fact, let's go into the tunnel. Let me show you one. This is a little section of it right there. And what is it? It's a great big atom smasher is what it is. You get protons moving in this direction, surfing along with these electromagnetic pipelines. And it gets going about the speed of light. And then in the opposite direction, you get another set of protons moving. And then you smash them together at huge velocities and energies that are 100 million times the energy of the sun, but for a split second. And what falls out of these subatomic protons are subatomic stuff made of chocolate, if you were curious. Why do you show us this, Steve? I want to show you some. Hit our up arrow, if you would, Chris. That is a real scientific machinery. 10 years to build, $10 billion to achieve it. Oh, by the way, do you know that they're actively building the second one? It's going to be twice the size of this. And it will be a magnitude more power. Whew. Why is that important? Because that Hadron Collider proved that there are 5 dimensions. Humans have always known. Here he goes with his dimensions, this guy. Humans have always known that there are 3 dimensions, height, width, and depth. That's all there is until 1905. When 26-year-old Albert Einstein published a little paper, and the sum of which is energy is equal to mass times the acceleration of the constant of speed of light squared. And he said something absolutely, what? Did you know that linear time and light can be messed with? This whole theory of special relativity opened up a whole new understanding. There are not 3 dimensions, there are 4. And linear time, past, present, and future that we thought were as constant as anything in the universe, along with the speed of light, did you know that they are not? Time itself can be affected, and humans have done so in small little increments. What does that mean? That means that linear time is within 4-dimensional mathematical model. Are there dimensions outside of 4 dimensions? The Large Hadron Collider. Einstein proved that linear time and the speed of light, they're not constant after all. Both are affected by gravity and velocity. In fact, Einstein got a Nobel Prize in 1921 for it. Then in the year 2012, the Large Hadron Collider in Switzerland found a little something called the God particle. That's its colloquial term. It's actually a Higgs boson. What's that? I don't really know. Other than you got we got molecules, right? Well, they're made up of atoms. Well, what are atoms made up of? Oh, easy. You got a nucleus of protons and neutrons, and flying around the outside is a little electron. Well, that's as small as it gets, right? No. Do you know that stuff is made up of smaller and smaller and smaller? And a boson is so small, it actually exists in a five-dimensional math model. So what? A sub-subatomic realm held together by a fabric of quantum particles. And if there is a God, here's my punchline, if there is a God who made all of this, he made our four-dimensional linear timeline, past, present, and future, then relative to us stuck in and on a linear timeline, wouldn't it seem logical that that God who designed and created every dimension would be, by definition, would he have all power? Does that make logical sense? Okay, well, at least all the power that we know of. Would, by definition, it mean that he could be, because he's outside of time, when you're on the timeline, you can only be in one place at one time. But if you go outside the timeline, like stepping away from a parade and grabbing a helicopter, you could come back to that linear parade whenever you want. And that's why you see Jesus showing up in the Old Testament in a bunch of places. Would it then mean, by definition, that God is everywhere present? Yes, relative to us on the timeline. And would it, by definition, wouldn't it mean that God would know everything? Remember, he can see the timeline from the first to the last as easily as you could see a parade from a helicopter. Now, 3,000 years before Einstein was born, before there was a Large Hadron Collider, God moved through a non-physicist by the name of King David. That's the psalm you have in front of you. And King David, Psalm 139, is going to say some startling stuff. He's going to tell us that God is outside of linear time. Psalm 139 is going to prove that he does know all things. And Psalm 139 is going to show us that he is everywhere present. Psalm 139, verse 1. To the chief musician, the Psalm of David. David was about 1,000 years B.C. Verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You, or God, because you are outside of linear time, you have viewed the videotape, if you will, a jillion times. You know this so backwards and forwards. You, God, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You can write there my ups and downs. True story. You, the Lord, outside of our four-dimensional, five-dimensional linear time, you understand my thoughts afar off. Verse 3. You comprehend my path and my lying down. What that means is you know why I have done everything that I did. Now, you can tell me, well, I did such and such because I was going to tell a Jaden and Noah story, but they said, Dad, don't talk about us from the pulpit. I know two little kids one time. And I won't go into the specifics. Blood-curdling scream from the back of the house, and I was on child duty, and so I came back, and I said, what's going on here? And I won't get into all the details, but a terrible injustice was done. And I tried to explain to them the justice of God's fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and for some reason went right over the head of a three-year-old. I don't know why they couldn't grasp that. There are things that we do that even we go, where did that come from? Have you ever been perhaps in a disagreement with someone, perhaps even a spouse, and you find yourself kind of losing it a little bit? And you're sort of along the ride and watching, and you observe this mouth saying awful and terrible things. I know that's probably only me. But even as it's coming out of your mouth, you're like, who is this crazy person? Now, there are very real reasons and there are very real sort of circumstances that led up to it. But I want you to notice that Psalm 139, verse 3 says, you, Lord, know why I did what I did. And when he went to the cross, that awful, terrible thing you did and said that still perhaps haunts you to this day, let me ask you, did he know about that because he's outside of time? Did he know about that when he hung on the cross? Did he know about that? That awful thing, the terrible awful that slipped out of your mouth. This verse says that you comprehend my path and my lying down. When I blow it and fall, you know why. And then you paid for it. Can I get a little amen on that one? And you are acquainted with all of my ways. You know why I do what I do, even when I don't. Verse 4. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. How does he know it's on my tongue even before I speak it? Remember, he's outside of time. He sees the whole timeline. If you will, he has looked at your videotape so often, he knows what you're going to say. Isn't it annoying when you're watching a film with somebody who's seen it 100 times? Don't you hate that? Oh, watch this. Shut up! Where do you see what he's going to say? And then they'll mouth the actual lyric before it comes out. So here's the bad guy. I was going to do Arnold Schwarzenegger right there. There's a bomb in there, whatever it might be. And somebody who's already seen the movie, they're going, and you're like, shut up! They've seen the video so often, they know what's going to be said before it's said. Think multidimensionally. God has seen your videotape so many times that there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Verse 5. You have hedged me behind and before. Hedge means he's put up a fence. Good place here to write Job chapter 1. Or the devil, God, if you didn't know, Lucifer is a fallen angel. He still currently has access to heaven. There'll come a day when he will not have access, but right now he does. Where is the devil more often than not? He's not in Hades. It's a Greek myth thing. He is actually all over. And more often than not, he is in heaven. And you know what he's doing there? He's tattling on you. He's accusing the brethren before the Lord day and night. In Job chapter 1, we see that the Lord says, hey, Louis, Lucifer, hey, Louis, where you been? Like God doesn't know. Going around the earth, doing my thing. Oh, hey, you're having a little trouble with that Job guy, aren't you? The devil, yes. Well, you know, he only loves you because you give him stuff and there's a hedge around him. You won't let me near him. The book of Job that we're going to start fairly soon on Wednesday night throws back, if you will, the curtain from what happens in that multidimensional realm where God lives. Did you know that the devil or any other fallen angel, a demon, has to ask permission to mess with you? It's pretty popular in the church. Man, the enemy's been messing with me. Man, the enemy this, the enemy that. As if God didn't know about it. Please understand, let's get our theology correct. If a demon is messing with you, and that does happen, it has passed the permission of God to do so. Why? Because you have hedged me from behind and before. Well, then, if God knows, and if there is an enemy attack that's visiting my life, why would God let that happen? The real answer is I don't know, but I know his character. And I know that many times, at least me, again, I'm speaking about me, not you. But I know how stubborn I can be about stuff. Wouldn't it be great if we read God's word, A, B, C, yeah. Makes perfect sense. I'm in. But we read God's word, yeah. Ooh, that's a good verse for her. Yeah, good. Oh, that's a great verse for him. Lord, make sure you convict him on that one, because that's a really important one right there. Sometimes we can get so prideful, or maybe depression is on the other side of that emotional spectrum. You can't hardly breathe. Sometimes God allows the enemy to push us or pull us back to the cross. Why? Because we can be kind of stubborn. But whatever the Lord has allowed the enemy to do, there is a definite protective hedge about you. The Lord would have said to that enemy, you can go this far, but no farther. The book of Job illustrates that. You have hedged me behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. And some of us, with a fairly strict parentage videotape, oh yeah, my parents laid a hand on me a time or two. This word for laid your hand on me is not whack, you know. Isn't that, again, various stereotypes are playing through my mind. It's whack, you know, whatever it might be. Come back to us, Pastor Steve. This idea of laying a hand is a hand that is laid in intercessory and commissioning prayer. When we lay hands on somebody, either for God's healing or God's purpose or plan, or when we lay hands on somebody, we're commissioning you for a ministry. That's the word here. Your right hand upon me, you have laid your right hand upon me, not the backhand of discipline. It is the soft yet firm hand of commissioning and anointing. Verse 6, such knowledge, it's too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it. In Job chapter 1 and 2, God, who has seen the videotape so many times, he knows the future. And demons, by the way, they cannot see the future. Only God can. Remember, angels and fallen angels are created by the Lord. They do not have omniscience. They don't know all things, but God does. Now, God knows the future and everything the enemy is up to. Remember, he's seen the movie so often. He, this Lord, has placed a hedge of protection around all of us. And the book of Job shows us what takes place in the multidimensional realm that angels and demons live in, and the book of Job shows us that the devil and demons have to ask permission to mess with you. And that means that God has allowed it. And that means Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Many of you have this on your refrigerator. Jeremiah 29, I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord. And some of us all, oh, I bet I know what God thinks about me. Please get the theology correct. I know the thoughts I have towards you, says the Lord. And here it is. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. And that's where most people stop. Let me read verse 12. Then, if some stuff is allowed through the hedge to bump you around a little bit and you don't fold, remember, when you're faced with a challenge, you can get bitter or you can get better. If you choose to get better, verse 12, then you will call upon me and I will listen to you and you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Psalm 139 anticipated Jeremiah 29. Now we're at verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? You know that. God is everywhere. Makes sense. If he is outside of a linear timeline, he can revisit any place he wants. Verse 8, and if I ascend into heaven, there you are. And if I make my bed in Sheol, you ever done that one, Harvest? Whew. Hey, where are you staying tonight? In sin. That should be a lot of fun. Some of us have done that. I'm just saying some of us have done that. And when I was doing that, behold, you were there. Verse 9, if I take up the wings of the morning, if you will, in the east, or if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if you will, west, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. I wrote my margin, ask Jonah. How far under the ocean did he go? The book of Jonah is an interesting study. We studied it not long ago. Fascinating stuff. Hey, I've been wondering about that, Pastor Steve. See, in the flannel graphs of your early Sunday school teachers, the inside of the whale had these great big ribs like a great big, convention hall. And so the inside of the whale was a great big kind of place, and there was a little blowhole at the top you could see the stars through. And there's Jonah on his little raft, you know, and he's cooking on a little open fire. No. It doesn't say it was a whale, it said it was a great big fish. When you go into the fish's gullet, you will probably circumnavigate his intestinal tract. I know I'm getting gross. But at some point, if it's a mammal, then it's warm-blooded, then you're going to have a temperature inside of the fish quite substantial. How much oxygen is in the stomach of a big fish? Well, I suppose some. How in the world could someone survive 3 days and three nights in the belly, the gastric juices, a closed system of no air, and superheated temperature for 3 days and three nights? I submit to you, Jonah did not survive. What? He was like a little submarine ride. No. My supposition, I don't know if it's correct or not, I think that he actually died. How long was he in that fish? 3 days and three. And when they asked Jesus for a sign, they said, Jesus said, I'll give you a sign, the sign of Jonah. For 3 days and three nights, as he was in the belly of the big fish, I'm going to be 3 days and three nights where? In Sheol. I believe, and we'll see when we get to heaven, I believe Jonah did not survive. I believe that he was resurrected. Pui, as the fish spits him up there on Nineveh. There in Nineveh, by the way, what was their big god? Dagon. And he was a big muscular guy with a fish head. Brah. So if you were fishing on the side and your big god was a fish head god, here comes a great big fish. Brah. And then there's Jonah. What's up, fellas? That was a huge sort of stage setting that would open up the door for the greatest revival recorded in the Bible. Do you know the greatest revival was not among the Jews? It was among the Assyrians, who hated the Jews. Jonah comes out, he gives them what, 12 words, 40 days, and you all are toast because of your sin. And he turns on his heel and he leaves. No Billy Graham workup, no band, no Beverly Shea singing beautifully. You guys are toast in 40 days, and he turns and he leaves. And 400,000 Gentile Assyrians repent, call upon the name of the living God, fast and pray, and God stays his hand. You mean just from a guy walking up from the beach? Remember, Dagon, here he came. He got brapped out of a great big old fish. To them, that was huge juju. Was it fun being 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great big fish? No. But God needed to have Jonah make a spectacular entrance to pave the way for the greatest revival recorded in the Bible. So this, going back to this one, verse 10. Even if there, verse 9, wings of the morning, or if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea like Jonah did, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me, asked Jonah. And if I say, surely the darkness shall fall upon me. How much light is in the belly of a great big fish? Nothing, unless some of those bioluminescent bacteria are with you, I suppose. Even the night, asked Jonah. Even the darkness, asked Jonah. Even the pitch blackness will be light around me. Verse 12, and indeed the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both the same to you. See, where God lives, there is not the lack of energy that transforms into light. That's what darkness is the absence of light. With God, that's not where he lives. There is no darkness. Some of you from some of the more humid environments, did you ever get a thick fog? And you're driving in thick, thick fog. What do you do? Do you set the speed control at 70? No, you slow it down. And if it's thick enough, how many of you have ever had to open the door and watch the line next to you? Is that some thick fog? You must be from Fernley, I think. That's where you guys are from. Thick fog. You slow down, you can't see. For humans, darkness is a scary thing. But remember, where God lives, there is no darkness. Forgive my brain, but how many of you love Terminator 2, Judgment Day? And when you have your own personal Terminator, you can go 80 miles an hour down the road and turn the headlights off. That impressed me that James Cameron did this. We have to shut the lights off so they will not see us and blink, and it's blink, and it's all black and flying past. That's a terrible illustration, Steve. Don't even think about that again. It's better than the Terminator. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Circle the word covered. It's the Hebrew word sakak. Sakak. It literally means to close in with a fence. That is another way of saying, you have hedged me with a perfect defense system. You have covered me, sakak. You have covered me, you put a hedge around me. And that started in my mother's womb, verse 14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Would you look at that, please, one more time? I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, junior high was a terrible time for us all. How many of you loathed how you looked? How many of you, a time or two, now you guys know that even supermodels, there was one supermodel I heard of recently, and somebody was looking at that supermodel's cover on the page of some glamour magazine, and a friend of the model said, "Wow, I wish I looked like that." And then the model whose picture it is said, "I wish I looked like that too." Because they fix it, you know. No human is completely satisfied. And the enemy knows that. And that whole thing of, why was I born like this? Did you know that in 2022, 49,449 Americans took their own lives? Almost 50,000. For every one of those who actually killed themselves, 10 more tried but lived anyway. Why? Well, because God intervened, that's why. And at some point, these people believed that their own emotions and circumstances were so overwhelming, they are so not what God's word says right here. One more time, please. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The devil never stops trying to convince you that your life is too hard. Or your life has no meaning. Or look what you did. You're never going to bounce back from that. Or worse, you're some kind of cruel mistake. How many of you have heard that verse, that voice? Not so. Look here. Every one of us has been thought out and planned for and designed by a loving Father who had all eternity to think and plan. He knew right where he was going to drop you in the timeline. He knew who you would be born to. He designed it. He knew when you were to be born. He designed that. He knew every portion because he had eternity to think about it and plan and plug it into this amazing timeline that he knows about. It's a perfect plan. We've all said it. Man, what a lousy hand of cards I got when I was born. That's such a lie. We saw in our study in Deuteronomy chapter 25, did you know that even your very birth order, how many of you had an older brother or sister that said, man, I wish that I was the firstborn? Even the birth order, Deuteronomy 25, God said, I know exactly when, where, and to whom I want you to be born in. Even your birth order. Please. Please remember Psalm 139 when that hopelessness fly is buzzing and buzzing around your brain. One more time. In fact, would you read this along with me, verse 14, ready? I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what the architect of the universe has said about you. The enemy wants you to believe something different. Continuing, and marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame, my body, was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Yeah, what that means is, that means Sheol, and in this culture, it was a kind of a term for the womb. Some people, I mean, I was knit together in hell? No, no. It's a colloquial term for the womb. Verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Now, isn't that bad grammar, Lord? How many of you know that substance is something that you can see, taste, touch, smell, etc.? But you knew my substance before it was even formed. How do you do that? When you're outside of the timeline, you can do that. That means that God thought long and hard on how to make you. Here's God. Shall I create this particular son or daughter? Maybe an athlete. Maybe a scholar. Maybe an artist. Maybe a stay-at-home mom. Maybe even handicapped. Or even a musician. Sorry, you musicians out there. I came across this. It's pretty cool. I want to read it to you. God makes us for a reason, and he put every aptitude and ability and seeming dysfunction when he was putting the 4/4 self-correcting code that is DNA, he put in all the pieces and parts, including your height, your hair or lack thereof, whatever it might be, everything about you. Why? Because he has a reason. This is a cool story I came across. In the book of Judges, chapter 3, there was a prophet by the name of Ehud. Ehud's name means give thanks. Ehud was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin, the name, means son of my right hand. But Ehud, the Bible says, was left-handed. Therefore, he could easily have thought, wow, I'm in the tribe of Benjamin. I should be right-handed. Why'd you make me left-handed, Lord? Why'd you do that? You made a mistake in creating me like this. Maybe Ehud grew up hearing the teasing and taunts of his friends. Mr. Lefty. Maybe he questioned his worth for years until one day he was asked by the Lord to carry out an impossible assignment. The assignment to assassinate evil King Eglon, a terrible Moabite king who was oppressing God's people and killing thousands. Ehud hid a two-edged dagger underneath his cloak, and he strapped it to his right side. See, if you're right-handed and you want to go for a sword or a knife, you would strap it to your left side. So Ehud strapped his dagger on his right side. Why'd he do that? So that he could draw it quickly with his left hand. And when he went into the presence of Eglon, he got patted down by the king's bodyguards, assuming he's a Benjamite, right? Which means he must be what? Right-handed. So they only searched and frisked his left side, where a right-handed man would conceal a dagger. And maybe it was at that moment that Ehud understood why he was left-handed. Ehud completed his mission, and Israel was free of Eglon's wicked rule because the Lord had designed and built Ehud for his purpose. I want to pray real quickly. Lord, that enemy is such a terrible, terrible liar. In fact, the devil himself is the father of all lies. And if this is a feeling, sensing group of humans, and it surely is that, the enemy always goes after, you are not measuring up. You're too this and not enough that. You're too tall, too short, too thin, too thick. You always, and you never. You've got to call that the lie that it is. And you say, in the name of Jesus, you get off me, you stronghold. I was fearfully and wonderfully made. In Jesus' name, Lord, I want to pray for anyone who had such a horrible upbringing that maybe two parents were not in their cards. Or even worse, maybe there was somebody abusive in their life that should have been a caretaker, a security giver, but in fact stole terribly from you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I come against a stronghold of the enemy's lie. You have it too tough. Your situation is unimaginable. Listen to the Apostle Paul. There is no test, there is no temptation that has seized you, but what is common to man. And with every challenge, God will provide a way of escape that you may stand. Holy Spirit, would you move in your sons and daughters of all ages, all ethnicities, all backgrounds, some born to wonderful families, some born to something quite not that. I ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you rid the lies from the computer banks, the software programming of every one of your precious sons and daughters. You were born for such a time as this. And before God even made one molecule, he knew where he wanted you to be born, who he wanted you to be born to, and all of the circumstances surrounding it, not to destroy you, but you have an Ehud calling that nobody else can do. And you look at your circumstances, well, how could God possibly use that? The answer is, he wouldn't have let it touch your life unless it was for an eternal purpose. Can you say to the Lord, no, it's not easy. Can you say to the Lord, thank you? Ehud's name means praise. Can you say, Lord, all the stuff that happened to me, I thank you that you had and have a purpose for it. And if I don't fold, if I just keep showing up, then one day, like Ehud, I'm going to say, wow, Lord, I was specially designed for that. I want to take a moment. I don't want to hurry over this too quickly. I come against strongholds in the name of Jesus Christ. Strongholds that are trying to convince somebody that they were a mistake, that they were not wanted. I want to come against that in the name of Jesus Christ. I want to come against horrible self-image and self-harming. I want to come against, in Jesus' name, that thing that's like acid eating at your peace and joy. In the name of Jesus, be lifting up. Lord, lift up the head of anyone who is can only see their circumstances, and let them, like Ehud, be people who praise you. They have been fearfully and wonderfully made for this time. Don't give up. Please, in the name of Jesus, get back up and go back in. Can you say to the Lord, I thank you, Lord, you have a purpose for my life. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen? Amen. Verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. Oops, I missed one. Let's go back up. The end of verse 16. And in your book, pardon me, and in your book, they all were written. What was written? My days, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Again, you got to think multidimensionally here. God is outside of time, outside of linear time, and there he was cruising eternally in that multidimensional system, and he decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to redirect some of my limitless energy into something called matter, electricity, light, and sound. But before he did that, before one molecule that you could split in an atom, he could see down any linear timeline he thought of. And that means the actual timeline that he settled on, this one, he's already seen it beginning to end a jillion times. Then he cataloged it. In fact, let me re-say it. Did you know that your book was dusty on God's shelf before he made one molecule? Amen? Now verse 17. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. How often does God think about me? You might want to circle this one. If I were to number the times when God thinks about me, verse 18, if I should try to count them, they would number more in number than the sand of every seashore. And when I awake, I am still with you. Verses 19 through 22 is going to take a significant change. We got down to verse number 18, and what did we discover? He has seen your videotape so many times, he knows what you're going to say before you say it. He designed you before there was one molecule. He then said, I'm going to make your molecule DNA chain this way because you were made for a purpose, no matter what you think about it. And all of your days have been put into a book, and it's on his shelf. How awesome is that, you guys? How awesome. Now, what if you don't buy that? This next little section, verses 19 through 22, are for those who willfully ignore God's word, for those who deliberately reject God's grace, and for those who actively reject God's purpose in their life. And with a very heavy heart, David says, I gotta say some words for you folks too. Verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. Now, it's easy for us to conceptualize, I'm not bloodthirsty. He is, though. She is. By the way, who is bloodthirsty? Really evil people? No. Somebody who's bloodthirsty is because they have rejected God's word. They may look quite civilized on the outside, but they got bloodthirst in their hearts. Anybody who says, I will not do what God says, you're bloodthirsty. You reject God's word continually. You do your own thing, you get thirsty for blood. Verse 20. For they speak against you, God, wickedly. That's what people do when they throw out the Bible. Your enemies will take your name in vain. How many of you heard Jesus' name taken in vain a time or two yesterday? It happens. Taking the Lord's name in vain as you empty it of its preciousness. Ray Comfort likes to say, he says, have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? And people go, yeah, well, what does that mean? It means you say, you use Jesus Christ and all of that means, and you use it as a cuss word. And then Ray Comfort says, would you use your mom's name? You're such a terrible, you know, Nancy. No, you wouldn't. But people do Jesus all the time. And they take his name in vain. Verse 21, do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. Interesting word, perfect. It's the Hebrew word takleth. It means completely in, 100%. I count them my enemies. And again, we go, yeah, you tell them, King David, you tell them. And the Lord busts me and he says, really, who are you following on Instagram there, Steve? Oh, that guy. Well, you know, hey, he's funny. He's hilarious. Yeah, but he or she, what if they hate God? What movies or music or images do I plug into my brain most often? Am I a takleth, 100% committed to separate from anyone or anything that hates God? Look at us all. But that's what the writer is saying here. Remember, when I reject God's word and God's leading, I become bloodthirsty too. Ask my spouse. Have I ever gone after the jugular on my spouse? Either in thought or in actual word. When I'm bloodthirsty, please remember Psalm 139, verse 19. When I reject God's word and will for me, I become bloodthirsty too. Now, here's the only way to find God's heart and God's will for me, for my marriage and my family or in ministry. We say it all the time, but I hope you have this one highlighted. It's verse 23 and 24. And here's what King David says. Search my spouse, O God, and know their heart, because boy, do they need it. What does it say? Search. Go ahead and you can point to yourself. Not polite to point to others, but you can point to yourself. Go ahead. Isn't this silly? Hey, Lord, see this guy right here? Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. You know what that means? Bring a test. I'm pretty sure I got all things wired. James chapter 3, right around verse 13 and following. Who is wise among you? Who thinks that you're all that in a bag of chips? Well, pretty much all of us. I got this. James says, don't lie against the Spirit and don't lie against the truth. If you have self-seeking in your way, envy in your motivation, what's in it for me in the process of you thinking, that is not wisdom that comes from him. It comes from the world. It's earthly. It's sensual, not sexy. It's all about senses. It's about what I'm feeling. And it is demonic. Here's what God's word says in Psalm 139. Lord, I may not know what goofiness is living in my heart and mind. And in fact, most of us are pretty good at denying what I have done, taking responsibility for what I have achieved or done in someone else. So Lord, would you please, in Jesus' name, bring the spotlight of your word and search me, O God. Know my heart. And then, Lord, bring me a test. Because I may not believe it when I read it in your word. But if you show me something, we've said it before, you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, what should you get out the top? Toothpaste. You squeeze a Christian here at Harvest, what comes out then? No, that's not in me. God, bring a test. Erp. Ooh, I had no idea that was in there. That's what he's saying. Search me, O Lord. Squeeze me. And know my anxiety. Does God know what my anxieties are? Yes. Do I know? Well, probably some of them. Do you know that many of your phobias are under the surface of the conscious? You don't even know that they're there. The devil does, and he pokes you and prods you accordingly. Lord, you got to show me what those are. Fear of flying. I hate to fly. And you win a trip, I don't know, to Disney World, whatever it might be. Or somebody needs you to get on an airplane suddenly because you prayed Psalm 139. Get on the airplane. You're all airplane phobia. Now, wait a minute. Are all my days in God's book and they were dusty on his shelf before you even made airplanes? Does God know if you're going to crash or not? And until it is your time, you are bulletproof. I better rephrase that. If God wanted you to die in a fiery plane crash, could anything stop that? And if he doesn't want you to die in a flaming, fiery 30,000-foot auger into the ground, then get on the airplane, will you? You're going to be okay. The same thing with God search me and test me, Lord. I got an issue with my spouse. I just don't know if I can bring it up. I got a real fear. I didn't even know I had that anxiety until God squeezes your marriage and you got to talk about some stuff. Search me, oh God. Bring a test. I got anxieties lurking in me. The enemy knows all about. And he just pokes me right about when I'm getting any traction with the things of God. Lord, I want all of my handles that the enemy is so easily grasping and yanking me around. Show me what they are, Lord. How do I do that? You got to bring a test, Lord. And when you are fearful, knees smoting one against the other, or you have said or done something horrible, do not think, oh, woe is me. What a terrible deck of cards I got dealt. You have to know that Psalm 139 says he knows everything about you. And you don't know what's under the surface, but I do. Can I bring a test? And finally, verse 24. And see if there be any wicked way in my spouse. What does it say? Any wicked way where? Go ahead, take that finger out. Go ahead. Yeah, this guy. See if there be any wicked way in me, Lord. And then lead me in the way of everlasting. And what that means is, then God can drop the heavenly wisdom in your heart. And you'll go ding, and you'll get it. Amen? Well, that's all I got today. Let's all stand. Oh, you can take the Large Hadron Collider off the screen. Goodbye, Large Hadron Collider. All you science geek, no. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for all of the Psalms. It's been said, if you want to know what Jesus did, well, just read the Gospels. And that's true. But if you want to know what Jesus thought, did you know that the Psalms, all 150 of them, did you know that they're all prophetic in some manner? Wait a minute, I thought they were just cool top 40 temple songs of the Jewish people. Well, they were kind of that. But as we saw in 139, or perhaps Psalm 22, that is a videotape of the crucifixion of Jesus. If you didn't know, Psalm 2 is a videotape of Revelation 19 when Jesus returns to the planet. Did you know that? All of the Psalms are true and glorious in their theology. They are prophetic. How can the Bible be so prophetic? Because God knows the future. Every other religion that you can join, you'd better get up to your God's level. And you're going to do that through working and jumping through hoops. Biblical Christianity is the only system that says, I know all about you. I know every misstep and harsh word. I know every sin in secret, and I know what plays in the theater of your brain. You are stuck in sin, and there's nothing you could ever do in your own strength to stop sinning. Biblical Christianity is the only system where God says, I got to put on a human suit and go down to the human's level. Biblical Christianity is the only system that says, you are stuck in sin. I've got to come get you. And he did. And that's the cross. God who zipped up a human suit and then he paid for every sin that was ever committed. Because he knows the books of everybody. Because he knows the timeline so completely. He knows every thought and every sin ever done. And he said, I'm going to take it all. Every murder, every rape, every genocide, every lie, every father who left, every mother who left, every orphaned child. He knew. He knew. And then he said, I'm going to take it all onto my own self. And now he said, now that I've paid for all of your sin, all you need to do to live in the multidimensional realm where I live is you have to accept that Jesus Christ was me on the cross, paid for all of your sin. All you have to do is with your brain, okay, I get it. And now with your heart, Lord Jesus, which is God in a human suit, Lord Jesus, I need your salvation and I give you my whole heart. Say that please today. Jesus, save me. You know the future. And you know that I knew that I would be here this day, confronted with this question. Are you truly born again? I said the prayer one time when I was 12. How's your life? What's the fruit? Why do you hang where you hang and go where you go and say what you say, speak how you speak? Is there fruit of salvation? If not, would you make doubly sure today? Lord Jesus, I give you my whole heart and my whole life. Would you take that book and stamp across every single page, forgiven! 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 I give you my life and my heart and my family and my marriage and my job and my ministry. In the name of Jesus Christ, who knows all things. And now we all said, amen. 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 Woo, Psalm 139. Hey, God bless you. If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. See you Tuesday, everybody.